Open your Bibles to the book of Romans, chapter 5. If you're using the Bible provided for you there in the back of the pew, it is page 1120 or 1120. And I want you to be able to follow along as I read. And this is an exciting chapter to me. I just love it. But it's going to explain some things to you about how salvation works. He's been talking about how we get it. But now he's going to say why we can get it or how it has been provided for us. I know you just sat down, but you can go ahead and stand back up. I'm going to read from verse 12 through 21. I'll let everybody find it. And it starts off verse 12. My problem is I'm looking at the wrong chapter, sorry. I got the tab, but it's on the back of the tab. There we go. Verse 12. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. For sin indeed was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come. But the free gift is not like the trespass, for if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. And the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin, for the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. For if because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience, many will be made righteous. Now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Would you join me once again in prayer? Lord God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your revelation to us. Every page of this tells us about Jesus. And Lord, we can't even understand all this without the aid of your Holy Spirit. So we thank you, Holy Spirit, for coming and indwelling the church, indwelling the individuals, that we might have our eyes open to behold the wonderful things written here. And Lord, I pray this day, Father, that you would be glorified through the Son who gave himself for us. And the Holy Spirit, Lord, we pray that you would open our hearts and our minds to hear. Lord, those who are here that do not know you, maybe not even care about you, may this day their hearts and eyes be opened. You would touch their heart, quicken them that they could receive faith and grace for salvation. Lord, we love you, we thank you, and we pray that you would be glorified in all things. We ask you to bind our enemy, to keep us safe, for Lord, it is by your name and in your name that we come, and we thank you again in Jesus' name. Amen. Y'all can be seated if you like. I want to start today by asking you a question, and it may sound silly to you, but here's the question. Is Jesus the second Adam or the last Adam? Now, I think somebody said both, and that's kind of right. And it might seem trivial to you, but listen to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 45. Paul writing there, also being the human instrument, says, "Thus it is written, the first man Adam became a living being, the last Adam became a life-giving spirit." And I want to explain why that is all important a little later on. But if you look down at verse 49, if you flip there real quickly. If you did, you don't have to, but just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. I'm going to come back to those verses and try to illustrate them a little bit more for you. But here's a statement to take home. I learned this when I was a little kid. Maybe you've heard it before, but it goes like this. If you're born once, you're going to die twice. But if you're born twice, you only have to die once. In other words, if I'm only born to my parents, I'm born a sinner and I'm destined to hell. Everybody's predestined to hell. God saves some of us. Amen. Thank God if you're in that group that has received Christ and know him. But all of us on our way to hell, it's just because of Adam's sin. And I'll explain why that is also in just a second. But the good news is when God shows us himself and we receive him as our Savior, as our Lord, we give our life over to him. We say, we'll follow you. We'll do your will. That we get a new life that cannot be taken from us. And though my body will die, I do not die. When Lazarus died, Jesus said he fell asleep. Jesus never talked about death, except the only time the Bible talks about death of humans that know God is when you don't know God, you die forever. But if you know God personally, if you've received the gift of grace and salvation, then who you are leaves this mortal body, and then one day at the end, the Bible says he's going to raise it up and fix it. He's going to make it all brand new. And so I look forward to that day very much. So if you're born once, you're going to have to die twice because you have to die physically and spiritually in hell. But if you're born twice by your parents and then born again by the Holy Spirit, you only have to die once, and that is at salvation. I've already died. Y'all don't know that, did you? I'm a dead man speaking because I've already died in Christ and I've been raised to live a new life. And so my life will never end. It just transfers from here to there. I change addresses. And you can't forward my mail to heaven, by the way, just in case that confused you. So I want you to see first that Adam brought sin. People ask all the time, they think us Christians are looking down at everybody. Now, there are people that go to church that do look down on everybody, but they're not saved. Because once you get the grace of God, you realize, whew. I mean, the hymn writer wrote it, that he died for such a worm as I, right? That's pretty low. That's pretty low. That's in the dirt. You're already. And so those who have become saved understand that I was a sinner, but now I'm saved. Sometimes people say they're a saved sinner, and I get what we mean. But God has actually made us something brand new on the inside. It just hadn't appeared on the outside. If you want to write it down and look at it later, 1 John chapter 3, it says, Beloved, we are the children or the sons of God, but it does not yet appear what we shall be. But we know this, when he appears, we will be like him, for we'll see him as he is. In other words, I am a saved, glorified person, but you can't tell by looking at me. You can't tell by hanging around me, because I'll slip up, I'll mess up. That's chapter 7, we'll get there, okay? Chapter 6 and chapter 7 and chapter 8, we need those three. But my salvation is that secure. The Bible says in Ephesians, I'm already seated in heavenly places in Christ. That confused me for a long time, still does a little bit. But since I've been made saved, God has already brought me into his family, and that's where he dwells, so I'm already there. I just got to leave one day and get there. And I can't catch a bus or a train or a car or Uber or anything else. He's going to take me there. And so how come, as I'm saying that, I was starting to say, people today will think that, but they'll say, well, I'm not that bad. I never did anything bad. Well, we all have broken all 10 commandments. Because if you broke one, you broke all 10, but you've probably broken all 10. Maybe not intentionally, but I know you've broken all 10 because there's no way man can keep it. It's also in here. He gave us more laws to show how sinful we really are. But they'll say, well, why what happened to Adam affects me? Paul is explaining that here. So let's look at it again. Beginning again in verse 12, he says sin came upon everybody in the world through one man and death through sin. So death passed or spread to all men because all have sinned. So Paul's making a statement, and I'm going to go ahead and warn you. And then all of a sudden, he actually kind of stops himself to say, I know you got a question. Let me answer it. But just think about that first part. Sin came into the world through that one man, Adam. Adam had a choice. He had a choice to either do what God told him to do, which stay in the garden, keep it, enjoy it, just don't eat off that one tree. But other than that, have at it. You're good. But when he sinned, death came upon all men. And death came through sin, and then death passed to all men. And the end of the verse, it says, because all have sinned. I want you to catch what it says. Sin, death, death, sin. In that verse. Sin came into the world through Adam. Death came through the sin. Death spread to all men. And sin has passed to all men. Now, Paul knows you got a question and he answers it. So let me share with you the question that he doesn't ask, but he answers. Why did all sin? Because Adam sinned. Well, he goes on to say, he says, sin was in the world before the law. Now, when he says the law, he's speaking Jewishly about the Old Testament, the Ten Commandments, and then all the other laws that are there in Leviticus. Yet, from Adam to Moses, people were still condemned because of their sin. But he says, sin is not counted where there is no law, and they didn't have the law, so how can you say they all sinned? He says, but we know it did because they kept dying. Death is a result of sin. The reason our bodies do die is because of sin. And he's saying, and so from Adam all the way to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like Adam's. And here's the hint that he's given us. What did Adam sin against? Or who did Adam sin against? He sinned against God, right? You can say it out loud. He sinned against God, right? All right. How many commandments did Adam have? You just had one thing to do, right? If you saw cars, that's all you had was that one thing, and you blew it. Well, how did that pass to us? Adam sinned against the spoken law of God. He only had one, and everybody from Moses on has sinned against the written law of God, which is extensive to just show us how bad we are. But that still doesn't quite answer the question. And so we kind of go outside of the Bible to explain what's going on, because Adam was our father in two different ways. All sinned in Adam. Do you realize that all of us, especially us men, were in Adam when Adam lived? And he passed on his DNA, and Eve, and they got together and passed on their DNA to all people. And so it was inherent in us. And so biologically, the sin passed with it because he had broken it by sin. But also, there was a way in which Adam was a legal head of all of us. All sinned in Adam because he was the biological or natural father of all people. But Adam is also the judicial, or we like the word covenantal, head of all men. He's going to represent everybody. And if he makes it, they would have still had children. They'd have just been born perfectly. But because he sinned, we were born broken. I'm just going to illustrate this with myself. I was going to pick some guy and ask him to come up, but I won't do that to anybody. So just pretend that as I'm standing up straight, it's a sign that God made me perfect. I am Adam, absolutely perfect, no flaws, no problems, no sin, no anything. And then I wimp out and I eat the apple because Eve's given it to me. And in that moment, what do we say about sin? That what does it do to us? It breaks us. We are a broken humanity. So I'm going to illustrate that. I go from being Adam to being broken, right? And I am just a broken man. The second Adam was Cain. The third Adam, Abel. Well, as soon as they were able, they raised a little Cain. But anyway, Cain, Abel, Seth, number four, on down the line until they got to me in 1959. Jesus comes along. He's not the second Adam. He became one of us. He's the last Adam because he now is our covenantal or judicial head. He put on flesh and he had to defeat the same temptations that Adam had. He has to have victory over them. So he goes 40 days in the desert. Israelites wandered 40 years in the wilderness with the law. Jesus goes in the desert for 40 days. Thank you, honey. She caught me quick there. And after 40 days, Satan comes and tempts him. And Satan says these things. By the way, the verses that Satan is quoting come out of a battle psalm, a psalm of warfare, a psalm of spiritual warfare. Just y'all go look that up. Just throw that hint in there. Y'all can go look it up. And every test, Jesus referred back to God in the scripture, and he passed every test. So he passed the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, which Adam failed in the garden. Jesus passed that test. But what did he do? The Bible says he came in the likeness of human flesh. He was fully a man, but he's also fully God in one person. We can't understand that, but we acknowledge that. But the Bible says in Isaiah, he didn't look differently than us. He did not look different than we look, is the right way to say that. He looked just like us. So he looked like a broken man, but he took that broken man and nailed him to a cross. And then he was buried. And not 9 months later, but 3 days later, what did he do? Came out. And now what does Jesus look like? Read it in Revelation 1, where his best friend knocks him down as if he's dead. He is glorified. He has taken his seat at the right hand of the Father. He's God and he is perfect. And when you and I come, remember the guy that came to Jesus at night and said, "Lord, what do I need to do to inherit eternal life?" He said, "You know the law? You tell me." And he said, "Well, that's good, but what you need to be is born from above." But that word above can be misunderstood as again. And the guy said, "How can I be born a second time? I can't go back into my mom's womb and be born again." He said, "Unless you're born of water, because your mom's water breaks before you're born, and of the Spirit, you can't go to heaven." Right? So when I come to Christ, when Christ reveals himself to me, and I say yes to what he is doing for me by grace and faith, I come and I say, "Yes, Jesus, I want you to be Lord of my life." I died, and I still got on this earth suit, so I still look broken. But when Jesus came out of the tomb, he did not look broken, and I am no longer in the line of Adam. I'm in the line of Jesus. You getting that? That's what Paul's trying to tell us here. That you were born the first time as an Adam descendant. Now, though you're still a son of Adam, now you're a son of God. You have become one of his. The Israelites sinned against all the laws, and so they perished. All of us have sinned. We are perishing. But look at verse 5. And by the way, so you've got to recognize the depth of your need. I've said this many times in Romans and other times, but we think people are basically good. We're not. We're basically evil. We're born with a fallen nature. We are incapable of good in God's eyes. We do good in men's eyes, but not in God's eyes. And we have to recognize the deepness of our need, because it's not just what we do. And that Paul does say that in those first verses, not only because you were born of Adam, you're a sinner, but then you also participate in sin. You yourselves go out and break the law. You also sin. And when you break one law one time, that's it. And you do that early. But the problem's not just our actions. It's our nature, which is apart from God. We are not what God called us to be or wants us to be. Sin is not optional. It's in our DNA, but it condemns us to hell. But look what the last Adam did for us, and I've already described it, but now look what it says about it. It says, "The free gift is not like the trespass," What does that mean? It means it's not effective for everybody because not everybody becomes a Christian. But he says, because if many died through one trespass, much more the grace of God and the free gift by grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounds for many. It's not automatic to every human. It's only comes to you if you're born into Christ. And we symbolize it by baptism. Jesus died, was buried, and rose again, and I was in Christ like I was in Adam when he sinned. When Jesus saved me, he's letting me know I was in Christ when Christ died and was buried and rose again. And so I acknowledge it. I die to myself. I am buried, and I rise again with Christ, Romans 6:6. We'll get to it next week probably, to walk in a new kind of life. Not the life of Adam, but the life of Christ. To live Christ out in this world. I know this is all sounding technical and like I'm teaching a classroom, but I want you to get a hold of it so you can't worship well unless you know who God is. God loved you so much he became a human and took all your sin on himself so he could pay the price for it, be nailed to a tree so you could be saved. And so many have received the grace of God, and it is a free gift through Christ. And it's not the same result of the one man's trespass, because judgment follows trespass, bringing a condemnation. But the free gift follows many transgressions, leads us to justification. We've used that word before. It means to take away the record of our sin and make us just before God. It's one thing to inherit sin, but the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reigns in the life of a person of faith. You cannot become a Christian and keep living the same way. Remember last week when we were talking about the first part of this chapter, I used that illustration that Pastor Andy gave to me in the office that week of going to King's Dominion and buying a ticket and then putting a ticket in your pocket and going home and having people say, "How was King's Dominion? Looked fine to me." "What do you mean? Didn't you go in?" "No, I didn't go in." "Well, didn't you go to King's Dominion?" "Yeah, see, I got my ticket." And that's how people treat salvation. "Well, I got my ticket. I'm going to heaven." No, if you got your ticket, if you're saved, it's going to radically change your life. And if it hasn't changed your life, you better check it out. Because God doesn't call us to keep living like we lived. He calls us to a new life, a new way of living, a new way of looking at everything. So stop living, if you are saved, under the weight of sin's curse. It no longer has control over you. It no longer dominates you. And the Puritans used to say, we have to have the mortification of sin. Well, that's a big fancy word for it means kill it. Kill it graveyard dead. And in Colossians, it says this, you have died in verse 3, and your life is hidden with Christ. Two verses later, it says, put to death, therefore, the things that still are in your body that are against God's will. Put them to death, because now we have the power to do it because the Holy Spirit lives in us. We belong to God. We are empowered to reign in righteousness. And grace is not just pardon, it's power. And it's the power to overcome sin. And so the third thing I want you to see, beginning in verse 18, is the results of these two Adams. He goes back and forth. In verse 18, one sin led to the condemnation of all men, and one act of righteousness leads to the justification and life for all men. Sorry, I'm having new thoughts, and I'm afraid if I say them, I won't say them right, so I'm going to leave those alone. I might come back to that. But why would you try to earn your salvation when it's already been paid for? In verse 19, one man's disobedience made all men sinners. So one man's obedience can make many men righteous. Okay, so you don't like being a sinner? Come to Christ. He will save you and he'll make you not a sinner. Now, I'm not saying you never will sin, because we're still in a fallible body. Again, we'll get there in chapter 7. But notice what he says in verse 20. The law came to increase the trespass. I mean, from Adam to Moses, it's like They had one rule, and actually they had two rules, because when Noah came off the ark, he said, if anybody kills anybody, then men ought to kill the guy who killed everybody else. So there was a capital punishment law, and that's in, I can't remember, Genesis 10:6, I think, or 10:6 or 9. But men still were sinning, and God says, well, we got to show them how bad they really are. So he calls Moses up on a mountain, and he gives him 10 commandments, and Moses may be the only man in history who broke all 10 at once. And then God makes him chisel them out the second time. And then God keeps revealing his laws to him, and Moses writes them all down. And they were all made to show that if you're God's people, you're supposed to look a little bit different than everybody else, and that you can't do that. I've been to the doctor, different doctors, all my life. And I've gone to doctors with a complaint, and they'll say this, first thing we got to do is take an x-ray. I have yet to have an x-ray fix me or cure me. It only reveals what's wrong with me. And the law reveals what's wrong with us. We are incapable of good. We're incapable of righteousness. We cannot be righteous before God. So somebody else has to pay that price, and that's what Jesus did. So verse 20, the law came to increase the trespass. But here's the good news. Where sin increased, grace abounds even more. The more, as deep as sin goes, God is able to save the worst sinner you can imagine. We could name people in history. You could probably, maybe you're related to somebody, you think that's them. But as worse sin there is, God's grace is greater, because God is God, and God is greater, right? God is great and God is good. But look at verse 21, because in 21, so as sin reigned in death, grace might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. So we feel helpless under sin, but that's the good news. Satan wants to keep you down and keep you under his thumb, thinking that, oh, you can't be a good Christian since you did that. God knows you did that. But Jesus died to forgive you of that. I'm not saying you just wallow in sin. I'm saying you ought to kill the sin. You ought to have a showdown with it, shoot it dead, and go on with Christ and repent. And he gives you the power to live out the life. So verse 21, though sin reigned in death, that was true of me. Grace now reigns in righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. He is the one who paid for it. He is the key. He is the one that created all things. He's the one who holds all things together. He's the one that came and died for us so that we could know the Father and receive the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. He is the key to everything, and we don't have to live in sin. We can live in righteousness with Christ. So don't let your past sin or your present struggles define you. Grace can reign in your life now. Don't live under a reign of death, but live in the reign of the righteousness that leads to eternal life in Jesus. Because it's there for you. It's there for me. Sin is ours because we were in Adam, but also because we sinned. But Jesus died and rose again so that we can, through faith, obtain the grace to be born into a new existence, never to die again. Remember last week in the first part of chapter 5, it says that we've been saved by grace and faith. And then he says, and also, remember that? Also, this grace gives us even more. I was born July 21. You might want to write that down because it's coming soon. Got a list of my sizes right here. No, I'm kidding. 1959. Do I look like that baby in that cradle? No. What did I do? I went home and I started to grow. Yeah. And I'm still growing. Now, the natural thing of getting better is over. I'm now getting worse, right? Because we got an arc, and then we get into that arc and we're done. Why would you think as a Christian you obtain salvation by grace through faith, and then you stay that way forever? No, we're not to be babes in Christ. We are to grow in Christ, grow into his image. And it's a lifelong process. until we attain to a certain place. And then God is done, and he takes us and he finishes the job in heaven. We can be born into an existence of fellowship with God, never to die, but just to leave here and go to there. And I pray today, I'm sure there's some people here that maybe you don't even know why you're here. Maybe somebody invited you. Maybe you stumbled in. I don't know. But I'm glad you're here. We welcome you. Come back. We'd love to have you. But I want you to know, I want every believer in here to know that you don't have to live with sin having dominion over you. I'll go ahead and give a preview. In chapter 6, verse 6, the Bible says he breaks the power of sin so that sin can no longer have dominion over us. That's the power that God has put in the believer, that you can understand God's will through his word and that you can live and walk in victory over your enemy, Satan. Let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, we have tried to say plainly that the good news is that you died for us on a cross, was buried and rose again, and that you sit and reign in heaven now. But by sending us the Holy Spirit can convict our hearts of our sins so that we desire to know you. And Lord, I can't cause that to happen in anybody. That's your work. So we're asking you to do what you already want to do, which is bring conviction into all of our hearts, whether we claim to know you or do not. And those of us who claim to know you, Lord, we should desire that conviction of sin so that we can put it to death and get past it. But Lord, for those that don't know you, Lord, they need to be born again. They need to become new babies in Christ so that they can grow by the spiritual nourishment of your word and your body, the church. And that in that combination, they can become more and more like Christ. Lord, I pray that you would bring that conviction, because only you can. And that, Lord, today sinners will be converted. Lord, I pray for the saved, that we would desire to know you more, to worship you better, to speak of you more to everybody we meet, to serve you in such a way that at the end of our earthly life, we hear the words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." So, Lord, may we use what you've given us for your glory. We're going to stand and sing a song. And if you need to pray and you know what you need to pray about and you want to come pray, feel free. But if you need to talk to somebody, you need to just a little bit of help or prayer or encouragement or further explanation, I'm going to stand right there, right in front of where I am now, and you can come talk to me, and it might be me, it might be somebody else that's qualified to speak with you, but we will help you, we'll talk to you about what it means to give your life over to God and for him to come and make you a believer in him. Would y'all all stand as we sing this song, "Jesus Paid It All"?